All week in Canberra, there has been talk of a climate emergency. Firstly, with the Greens MP Adam Bandt's motion to declare a climate emergency that was voted down by the government on Tuesday. And then with the record-breaking parliamentary e-petition that closed on midnight Wednesday with 370,004 signatures. More than three times the number of the previous record parliamentary e-petition. Calling on the government to immediately act and declare a climate emergency in Australia. And to introduce legislation that will, with immediacy and haste, reduce the causes of anthropogenic climate change. Anthropogenic climate change, or in other words, climate change caused by human activity. Or in the words of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and it grieved God to God's heart. We tend to think of wickedness in a narrow band. This beautiful illustration comes from Jane Ray's children's book of Noah's Ark. We think of wickedness as just that central band of how we relate to each other. But this series on the end of greed has asked us to think about how wickedness, corruption and violence, Genesis adds, or carelessness and greed, we could add, affects not only our personal relationships, but also our relationship with God, our care for others, even those others with whom we are in a very distant economic relationship, and our care for the earth and its living things. In the end of greed, Scott refers to the Global Footprint Index, or Global Footprint Network. This is an index measuring how much of the Earth's biologically productive land and sea we are using to extract resources and to dispose of waste. And what this index shows is that in the 1970s, human beings crossed a critical threshold, reaching for the first time a point where we were using up the Earth's ecological resources at a faster rate than they could be replenished. I was born in 1969. So every year that I have been alive, all of that red band declining there, the global population has effectively been running in deficit in terms of resources. We are currently consuming, towards the end of that graph, as though we lived on not one Earth, but as if we lived on 1 3/4 Earths. So why is this happening? Firstly, our global population has grown exponentially. In Jesus' day, there were around 300 million people, it's estimated, on the planet. But now there are 7.5 billion. Secondly, consumption has grown exponentially as well. In 1970, back again when I was one, people spent $9.3 trillion on goods and services. 9.3. But by 2010, when I turned 41, that figure had grown to $31.8 trillion. A 342% increase. Despite the fact the world population had only grown in that same period by 180%. A more recent figure from 2017 puts our consumption spend now at 44 trillion. Consumption is exploding. And where is the vast bulk of this consumption? It's in affluent countries, which in 2010 accounted for 80% of global consumption expenditure. Thirdly, the resource intensity of production has grown exponentially as well. And for this, Scott gives an example which hits a little bit too close to home for me. In Jesus' time, a shepherd wanting a drink would walk to a well, draw water, and drink it, perhaps using 500 mils of water in the process. A modern day office worker or a Baptist minister buying a cup of coffee, however, requires farmers in another country to grow the beans, manufacturers to roast and to package them, shipping firms to transport them, and then a barista to work that final, rather expensive magic, a process that altogether consumes around 140 litres of water per cup. Next time I ask for a large flat white, I know how large that large flat white is. So how do we respond as people who care about this earth and its creatures and who share the grieving heart of a grieving God for this earth and its creatures? Firstly, perhaps it is just that, to recognize that God cares for this earth, that first and foremost, the psalmist tells us, the earth is the Lord. While it provides richly for our needs, its purpose stretches beyond us. Six times in the story of the creation of the world, God declares to God's self, "It is good. It is very good." And in our psalm this morning, we read, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works." Years ago, I attended a lecture at Morling College by a prominent Christian nuclear engineer and physicist who stated that the planet was given to humankind simply to consume and to destroy. And when that process was complete, God would return and take the surviving Christians, who were probably surviving in the affluent parts of the world, to heaven. But what about all those who live in developing countries, whose lives are the first to be affected by climate change and biodiversity loss and rising nitrogen levels in the soil and in the water? Someone asked. Well, that's just their lot, was the answer. But as long as they're Christians, they'll be fine. Knowing that God loves and values the world, Christians can't live as though it doesn't matter. Scott writes, "The earth is not merely a stage upon which the human drama is played out. But along with its creatures, the earth is the object of God's love, a source of God's delight, and a focus of God's redemptive work. All creation groans with us." Secondly, we need to recognize that according to Scripture, we are here to care for the earth. The earth is dependent on us, and the earth is to care for us. We are dependent on it. I came across a booklet on the Ngunnawal use of plants in this region. Every now and then, the blinkers come off and you realize what an incredible depth and breadth of knowledge we as cultural invaders have ignored. But I was struck by a statement, one of the chapter headings in the book. It said, if you take care of country, country will take care of you. In the ancient story of Noah, the animals, we know, they came in by twosies, twosies, but they also came in according to their kind, or in other words, according to their species. Noah is charged with preserving biodiversity and in taking proper care of the animals. Keep them alive. Take with you into the ark every kind of food that is eaten and store it up, and it will serve as food for you and for them. Here on the ark, the human beings are given another chance to fulfill the charge they had been given back in Genesis chapter 1, to take care of God's earth and its creatures. And at the end of the Noah story, after human wickedness and the flood have threatened to wipe away the relationship between human beings and the earth, God promises, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. If the biblical writers, writing in a pre-industrialized, sparsely populated world, felt the need to call people back to the task of living responsibly, not wastefully, carefully, not carelessly on the earth, how much more should we, knowing the damage anthropogenic human activity can do, heed that call? Thirdly, we need to be people of action and hope. Because the good news is that the three drivers of environmental decline, population growth, overconsumption, and the resource intensity of production, can be addressed. Developing countries, where most of the population growth occurs, do slow their growth as they are lifted out of poverty. Those of us in affluent countries can reduce consumption, and new technologies can be found which reduce the energy intensity of production. We can, as well as we've already heard in this series, reduce waste, reuse wherever we can, and reconsider when we're shopping if we really need it. We can also turn up to the Canberra Baptist Church Eco Fair. We can buy responsibly, and we can raise our voice with manufacturers and with government. Because ultimately what this ancient story is telling us is to be people of hope. Noah releases the dove into the sky, a symbol of hope, of peace, of the restoration of relationship with creation. You might not be able to see that dove that Liz snapped, but if you look at the cover of your bulletin, it's a little bit clearer. It was an amazing shot. And God places the rainbow in the sky, a promise that God will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. I saw another sign of hope here in Canberra a few weeks ago. Many of you will know, and some of you would have been part of the 15,000 crowd that gathered in Glebe Park and marched through Civic as part of the climate change strike. A few of us went along from church with our church banner, but two lovely things happened there. Firstly, we kept being joined by the young people of our church, high school students who came over to say hello, to sit with us for a while. And secondly, we were accompanied by more senior members of our church, I won't name names, who wanted to show that they cared that these children, their grandchildren's age, might also one day have children and grandchildren themselves who can live and enjoy this earth. Two beautiful signs of hope. But there's one final challenge in this story of Noah to action and to hope. It's really a rather strange story, isn't it? We sing cute songs about it, and we make beautiful children's books, and we put up friezes of arks and animals in our children's bedrooms, or at least that's what I did. But then we actually read it, and we read of this grieving God who, at the wickedness of human beings, destroys what has been created with such love and hope, destroys it terribly. But at the end, God says this, chapter 8, verse 21, I will never again curse the ground or destroy every living creature because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. What's going on here? Has nothing changed? Wasn't the flood meant to wash away all that human wickedness? And yet here at the end, God is acknowledging again that human hearts are wicked. What has changed? And this is a radical thought in the minds of the ancient writers, is God. God has changed as a result of the flood. Even though human beings are still wicked, God resolves never again to destroy us, never again to abandon what God declared good in the beginning. Always to work and hope for redemption and restoration. And if God can change, can turn so radically away from destruction to restoration and care and hope and life, so can we.